Yes. Hebrews chapter number 11, if you would please, as we review from this morning and then continue our study on faith that we're doing just this Sunday. Just want to remind you of a number of things that we talked about this morning already. We're not necessarily dealing with salvation this morning, though we know that salvation is by faith. You cannot save yourself by works. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. Galatians 2 and verse 16 alone says that knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We talked about the definition of faith. The very foundation of everything that we do is faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Then we looked at the dignitaries of faith. Those men who are going to, the writer of Hebrews is going to give to us all through chapter 11. These people are the elders, the people that the Jews base their entire faith on. But he said, look, their faith came by looking at God ultimately and what he was going to do for them. And then we talked a little bit about creation and how it's a very foundation of what we do as well, believing that God created the world, and we do that by faith. Because God is faithful, then we can and must practice faith as well. We talked about Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. We looked at the position of faith, that is dependence. God wants us to totally depend upon him. The pleasing of faith, our declaration, for without faith it's impossible to please him. And then we talked about the people of faith, the daring faith that these people had to step out and do the things that, from a human standpoint, really seems rather ridiculous. Whether it's tearing a roof in a house to get a man to Jesus, or it's marching around a city once a day for 6 days, and seven times on the seventh day. I'll get it all out in a minute. Whatever it may be, God asks us to do things that are daring as we move forward with that. So let's look now this morning as we continue this about number four, the possibility of faith, and that is doubt. Now, I realize for most of you in this room, probably all of you, you've never one time doubted your faith. So I'm preaching to me this morning, all right? How about that? The fact is, most of us at one point or another are going to go through questions. But God, but if you're this, then how come this? But God, I thought you were in control of this, then why is this happening? And what about that? And what about this? And those questions come, whether it's personal. But God, this happened to me, and I thought if I was doing, or even sometimes global events. I remember specifically thinking on the day that the tsunami hit Indonesia, and they estimate between 250 to 300,000 people died in just a matter of moments. And those things cause you to go, wow, what? They can't even get an accurate picture because a lot of them were sucked out into the ocean. Yeah. And it's like, okay, God, what exactly are you doing there? There comes these doubts sometimes. And the Word of God talks about them. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and called him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? This is the story of Peter where Peter says, Lord, if it's you, bid me come out and walk on the water with you. God says, come on. You better be careful daring God sometimes, right? Like, well, God, if so and so, then come on. Peter, okay, Peter gets out of the boat. Don't forget, he actually walked on water. He may have started sinking, but he actually walked on water. And he gets out in the midst of that, and the waves are boisterous. And if it were me, I don't know what Peter was thinking, but this is what I'd be thinking. Am I out of my mind? I'm out here in the middle of nowhere, and the winds is ripping apart, and these waves are huge. I must be crazy. That's what would have been going through my mind. And about that time, Peter starts sinking, and then he's confirmed he is crazy, right? It's like, see, I told you this is not going to work. And how precious of our Lord to reach down and say, Peter, What are you doubting for? Why'd you let that rush into your mind? The storm was there when you stepped out of the boat. Luke 9 and verse 24. I quote this verse quite often back to the Lord. It says, straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Jesus said, I can heal your daughter, or your son, I forget now which one it was in the context of the passage. I can heal your child if you'll believe. And desperately, he's like, Lord, I believe, but help mine unbelief. In other words, all mixed in together was a belief that God could and that God, if he wanted to, and yet my unbelief starts reaping in there, and I don't want that to impact. I just want my child healed. So many times I've said that to the Lord. Lord, I believe, but boy, this soul flesh, the doubts that run into my mind and all those kind of things. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 8, he says, which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? They're trying to figure out what to do about the bread. When Jesus asks them a question, he's like, look, guys, I can take a few loaves and feed thousands of people. This is not a problem. Matthew 21 and verse 21, and Jesus answering said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, don't bear any fruit anymore, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Pretty powerful stuff. Luke 22 and verse 32, and I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Peter, you're going to struggle, but there's going to be a point when you're going to come back. You're going to recognize this, and when you do, there's going to be strength in that that's done for your brethren. And I love 1st and 2nd Peter. You can see in 1st and 2nd Peter words that Peter wrote that I no doubt in my mind believe that he was thinking back to that time when he denied our Lord, and he's strengthening the brethren. I love how our Lord says, go tell the disciples and Peter that I go before them. Don't forget about Peter. Romans chapter 14 and verse 1 says, him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. And we won't get into the whole context of that. There's a lot going on in Romans 14. But the point is, there are some who are weak in faith. There's some who in all kinds of measures are growing in their faith. Romans 14 and verse 23, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So we have to be firmly convinced in our mind what God wants us to do. And sometimes it's different for different people. I'm not talking about the Bible's different. I'm not saying we can make it what we want. But there are areas in the Bible that God doesn't specifically address. And he leaves that up to us. But we've got to be fully persuaded in our mind that this is what God wants us to do. So it's the possibility of faith is doubt. The very fact that we have that faith means there's going to be times when I question it, when I try to figure out what in the world God is doing in this particular situation. It's not so much the questioning, it's where I end up. Do I ultimately end up with, God, I don't understand this, but I'm going to trust you. God, this is confusing to me. God, if I were doing it, I'd do it this way and this way and this way, but you've chosen to do the exact opposite, and I don't understand that, but I'm going to trust you. Where do I land on this ultimately? I never forget a conversation I had with Caleb, my Caleb, and he was struggling with some of these questions in his own mind. And he said to me, he said, Daddy, I ultimately reached this conclusion. If I'm not going to turn to God, who am I turning to? What is there out there? All the rest of it is fruitless, worthless. So do you find yourself struggling between belief and unbelief? How do you solve this? The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, part of what you're currently doing is strengthening your faith. When you get up in the morning and you spend time in this book, you're strengthening your faith. When you drive to work Instead of going crazy, you listen to the Bible because the drivers are driving you crazy, right? You're strengthening your faith. All of that takes place. The more time we spend in God's Word, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, there's no other substitute for it. But I want us to look at number five, what I've called the product of faith, and that's deeds. Now you say, well, wait a minute. I thought we already emphasized that you can't be saved with works. That is absolutely true. You cannot be saved by works. But once you are saved, you work. Did you get that? Your work cannot save you. But once you are saved, you're going to work. In other words, the product of our faith is that we do things. One author said it this way: faith is never selfish, never exclusive, never thoughtless of others in need. Faith wants the flood tides of joy to sweep over others as well. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, laying on a bed. Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. This is the guys who tore the roof up and let down. Of course, the Pharisees were indignant that he would say, thy sins be forgiven thee. And Jesus said, well, which is easier, to forgive sins or to tell the man to get up and walk? And by the way, just so you'll know I have power to forgive sins, why don't you get up and walk? By the way, we talked about this a little bit this morning. People keep saying out in the world today that there's not enough proof. The Pharisees said that as well. They said there wasn't enough proof. That alone should have been enough proof. They didn't want to believe. By the way, I love it when the Pharisees are thinking something in their mind and Jesus tells them what they're thinking and then corrects it. Don't you think it'd be a little spooky if you were a Pharisee? Like, he knows my thoughts too. You know, and yet you're questioning whether or not he's the Son of God. If he's not the Son of God, what? They didn't want to believe. Matthew 17 and verse 20, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Luke 17:6, and the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Romans 4 and verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. In other words, Paul's making an argument here that the sign of circumcision was an evidence of his faith. He didn't get circumcised to have faith. He did so because of faith. It showed what was really taking place in his mind. And we could go to other passages of Scripture. Hebrews 11, again, is the passage we started out with. All of these people did something with faith. Abraham had to believe God, and it was counted unto him to righteousness. What do you have to believe when God said, I want you to go to a country? When you get there, I'll tell you. By the way, you're going to have a child. Everything before you, you're going to see. Put your eyes on it. It's yours. All that had to be by faith. By faith, he had to believe that God could raise up Isaac if Abraham actually killed him. All that took place by faith. James 2, of course, you know that passage, many of you, makes the argument that faith without works is dead, being alone. In other words, don't say, I have faith, but I'm not going to work. Because if you say, I have faith, and I'm not going to work, then you don't have faith. You have a quote-unquote facsimile thereof. Because genuine faith is going to work. Genuine faith has action. And no action means no faith. Faith without works is dead. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So what proof, what works of your salvation do you have? I didn't say what works to be saved, but what works of your salvation do you have? In other words, what are you doing for God that you can point to and say, this was the way I was before, now this is the way I am now. All of this shows that I'm whom I claim to be. I love my children. All eight of them now. Four of them married in. and my 9 grandchildren. If you know anything about my grandchildren, I have 8, but 9's in the incubator. I'm now allowed to say that publicly, which we're grateful. That's Hannah and Bobby, by the way. They were expecting baby number 4. Mess up my Christmas budget again, but I'll take it. This one's not going to be born until after Christmas, so it'll be the next year's Christmas budget. But anyway, we love all our kids. Well, Monday, Hannah and Bobby were flying from Nebraska. They candidated at a church in Nebraska to be the senior pastor there. Excuse me. And we're flying back through Charlotte and had 2 hours in the airport. And they're like, Daddy, can you come and try to get a non-flyer pass and go through the gate and all this kind of stuff? Well, they wouldn't let us do that. I tried to get it, but anyway. So we drove to Charlotte and drove home. We spent about 3 hours doing all that, and we got 20 minutes with them. Well, that's kind of crazy. Well, it's crazy if you hadn't seen them in a while. But do you know how many hugs I got from those 3 grandbabies? And how many hugs I got from my son-in-law? And yeah, my son-in-law too. And my daughter. I mean, it was great. It was worth every bit of the time and energy that we put into it. 3 hours of time for 20 minutes or so with them? Yes. Why? Because I love them. And we want to prove that. That's exactly what God's talking about. Our faith works. Number 6, the progress of faith. That is a development. Okay, what happens to our faith? We got saved, and I hope that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If not, we'd love to tell you about that this morning. That's why he came to die. If we could have worked our way to heaven, he didn't have to die. But he died for your sins and for mine, and what a precious truth that is. But once you're saved, don't you wish it was this way? Like, boom, you got saved, and you were instantaneously mature in Christ. You're all chuckling too. It's like, man, that would be great. Wouldn't it be great if we got saved and all of a sudden we didn't have sin anymore? It would be. But I don't know about you, but that ain't happened with me. It's been a progress, right? As God has revealed things, then, I get rid of that. Okay, Lord, I get rid of that. I get rid of that and so forth. And I appreciate a number of you sent emails and texts or testimonies to me about last week's message on pride and how your name was written all over it, which is multiple people's name was written all over it, including mine to begin with, all right? But God's so good to do that to us, isn't he? And he says, as I'm writing out my personal devotions and God's working on me and all this kind of stuff, and then he says, oh, by the way, Emmanuel needs this too. And God knew us. What a wonderful thing that is. So faith is something that we need to grow. So let's look at a couple of things here. Number one, we add to our faith. Okay, we add to our faith. Luke 17 and verse 5. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 15. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that you shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. Romans 10 and verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it was meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So in other words, we're adding to the faith. We're growing in our faith. Well, how does that happen? Well, God's going to have to stretch your faith. God's going to stretch what he's currently asked you to do. Let's just apply this as we got missions conference coming. Maybe last year, that $5 a month for you to give to missionaries was a huge step. But at least in our lives, many times we've gotten to the point where by the end of the year, it's just second nature just to give it. And then all of a sudden God says, right, now I want to stretch you a little bit more. We're like, oh, wait a minute. Last year was a stretch. I know, but you're done stretching that part. I got something else I want you to stretch. He wants to add to it. Matter of fact, 2 Peter chapter 1 says, adding to your faith, and then it gives us a whole list of things, to faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and so forth and so on. We're to be growing. So are you spending time in the Word so your faith will increase? Daily allowing the Word of God to challenge you and to say, whoa, wait a minute, this area. What about this? Change this in your life. Do this. About the time you battle through something and the Holy Spirit's been working on you and you're working through it, and well, you feel like, I think I got that licked. You're not being cocky, you just think you got it licked. And the Holy Spirit says, great job. Now, won't you work on this? You're like, wow, am I that messed up? Yes, all of us are, okay? And God's going to keep working on us all the time. But there's adding to our faith, but there's abiding in faith as well. Right. Acts chapter 14, verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. That word to continue there is the idea of abiding, staying in the faith. And that you must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Colossians 1 and verse 23, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Okay, in John chapter 15, the Bible talks about abide in Christ. Abide in me. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branch. If you abide in me, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. Okay, well, what is the idea of abiding? Okay, I don't know how many of you have ever actually hunted with a hunting dog? Anybody ever hunted with a hunting dog? Okay, a few of you, all right? If you're hunting with a hunting dog that has to stay by you, and my understanding, I've never done this, but my understanding is, as I've read about it a little bit, particularly for birds and things like that, the dog has to sit right by the owner. And that dog doesn't move until the owner says to go, or whoever's handling him at that point, okay? But I'm going to tell you, everything in that dog, I've seen some pictures and everything else, wants to move. Because they know where that bird is or whatever they're hunting. And man, it's like everything in them is like wanting to move. But an obedient dog stays right there. Why? Because that's what the master said. That's abiding. That's abiding. You're like, but there's a bird out there. There's a bird. I can get him. I can get him. I can get him. I can get him. No, I just want you to stay right here. But I thought I was a bird dog. Isn't that what I'm supposed to be doing? I want you to stay right here. That's abiding. And those of you that are laughing, you know what I'm talking about, because that's the way you feel sometimes when the Lord says stay, and you're like, come on, Lord, I want to do this. You know, some of you college students are dealing with that. I don't know how many times we've heard college students say, but why do I got to waste years in college because I just want to go out there and do something for God? And God's saying stay. Just abide here. I got something for you. I don't know about you, but aren't we all pretty impatient? If you don't believe we live in an impatient society, pull up to a red light. You know? And everybody's like, you know, it's like, man, I've had some people behind me that I don't know how their eyes and feet worked that fast. I couldn't get my foot off the brake pedal onto the gas before they were honking their horn. Those are the people that I take off a little extra slow from the red light. You know, we're impatient people, aren't we? All of us. The truth is, I mean, right now, our microwave's messing up at home. It's cooking bacon at 5 minutes a pop. It ought to be 2 minutes a pop. So I'm telling you, we're getting another one, buddy. We're not putting up with this mess, you know. Isn't that the, I mean, you're laughing at me, but that isn't that the way we think? I mean, we forget so many times all this stuff. We're just impatient people. I'm actually trying to get out of buying a microwave is why I'm preaching this, but I'm just kidding. God wants us to abide. Wants us to abide. By the way, there's no age limit to abiding. Just remaining faithful. Just remaining faithful. One of the things that I've, there's many I could talk about a lot, but one of the things that I love about Pastor Surrett is he has said to me, I don't know how many times, he said to us, I don't know how many times, I just want to finish strong. I don't want to coast across the finish line. I just want to finish strong. I appreciate that. By the way, did you know he's booked solid for the entire month of October? He's going to preach multiple multi-day conferences the entire, before you feel real sorry for him, it's in Maine. You know what the leaves look like in October in Maine? That's like saying I'm going to Hawaii on a mission trip. Really? Come on. No, I'm kidding. I'm thankful. Booked up there. Praise the Lord. I'm glad that's happening. It's abiding. That's remaining where God wants us to be. Boy, is that hard sometimes. And the third thing is admonishing. We add to our faith, we abide in faith, we admonish. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, to comfort you concerning your faith. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Hey, you know what? That's what we do for each other. We ought to be perfecting each other's faith. That ought to happen all the time. We ought to sharpen iron with each other. This week I met with several people, enjoyed just having a meal together and just sharpening iron. Brother Andy and I are having breakfast in the morning at 7:30. Why? We'll sharpen iron. Brother Adam and I are meeting at 9:30 tomorrow. We'll sharpen iron. Pastor Caleb and I are meeting around 5:30 or so tomorrow evening. Why? Sharpening iron. That's what we do. Just be together. Bounce things off of each other. Figure out what God's doing in our life. Important. Admonishing one another. What are you doing to currently help others in their faith? What are you doing to help others grow in their faith? How are you investing in other people? I want us to look at just a couple of other things as we finish here this morning. Number 7, the purity of faith. The purity of faith. That is, we're to be devoted to faith. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. That word unfeigned there means undisguised or sincere. It's not a hypocritical faith. It's a real faith, Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice. James chapter 1 and verse 3 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It brings out that patience. It brings out the purity that I need. 1 Peter says something very similar in 1 Peter 1 and verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Why does God sometimes light a fire underneath us? Because we need purifying. And it's not fun. That's exactly what God wants to do. You know, the truth is, sometimes that purifying of faith takes all kinds of things. I've told you this story before, but when I was a young man, I think I was probably 11 or so, my daddy resigned his job, which was a very good paying job at the time, resigned his job and moved a couple hours away and started going to Bible college. That was a big deal for all of us. My daddy was a meat cutter, and he was a good meat cutter. And not only did that mean he made pretty good money, but it also meant that just about every night of growing up, we had ribs and steak and all kinds of stuff because he got what was left over. If it turned a little brown, they didn't sell it. They brought it home. We ate good. You don't eat that good in Bible college. At least we didn't. Now, you might, but we did not, okay? And so what did we have in Bible college? Well, I remember many a meals where it was beans and rice. And we were thankful to get it at that point, by the way. But that's a big change for an 11-year-old boy. And I left my friends and all that was taking place there. But you know what? That faith and my dad being willing to step out by faith made an incredible impression on me. To this day, it's still making an incredible impression on me. But I remember specifically when God said, I want you to go back to college. And you guys are going to go to Shelby. We pulled into Shelby and, man, there wasn't a whole lot here for us. And it was like, man, I got to start taking college. And not only that, but I can't even be in the ministry now. That part just about killed me. And our first 4 months in Shelby, we made somewhere between $1,500 and $3,000 for 4 months, a wife and 3 kids. Like, how in the world? I have no idea. I have no idea. But I'm going to tell you, I knew that if God met the needs of my mom and dad when they went to college, He could meet mine. He could meet mine. The purity of faith. God wants us to be devoted. So in the midst of difficulty, God wants the faith we have in Him to be on full display. So how are you doing? What's your billboard telling God and the world about your faith. Number eight, we see the passage of faith. The passage of faith. You say, what do you mean by that? I'm talking about our demeanor. In other words, how do we communicate our faith? Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12 says this, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." James chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed." Do we come boldly unto the throne of grace? Do we say, "God, I'm here"? Now please understand, though we have a right to be there in his throne room, it's not by our merits, but by his. The way we carry ourselves speaks to our view of God. You know, it's interesting. I don't know what all was going on in the Charlotte airport on Monday. I suspect, we don't know this for sure, but we suspect that the airport was almost on a ground stop because Vice President Pence flew in and out of there for a rally. And looking at the timeline, I think he was probably leaving Charlotte Douglas about the time we were there with Hannah and Bobby. And so nobody could go down to the luggage place. I mean, they were just locked in, you know, and there was just tons of people there. But you know what's interesting? I could spot my kids. I didn't know a whole lot of other people in there. I didn't know anybody in there. But I could spot them. And guess what happened when they saw us? Grandbabies came running. They didn't go running to anybody else. Man, them were some good hugs, you know? Why? Because there was a relationship there. Did they have to walk in and be afraid? Well, there's a certain amount of fear. They know I'm grandpa, so there may not be a whole lot of fear, but I'm just saying, generally an authority, right? But yet they can have access there. Wow. How do you approach God? What's your demeanor like? Do you walk into God as a daddy that knows that you want to meet those needs, but yet there's a reverential fear there? Yes, there should be. Do you walk into him as a relationship that's personal and precious? I want us to see number nine, the penalty of a lack of faith. I hate we have to talk about this, but the truth is faith can be deserted. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 20, "And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very forward generation, children in whom is no faith." 1 Timothy 1 and verse 19, "Holding faith in a good conscience, which while some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwrecked." 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 12, "Having damnation because they have cast off their first faith." 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 18, "Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." There are two aspects to these passages of Scripture. There are those who leave the faith, leave their faith, and there are those who influence others to leave their faith. In other words, they want to take people with them in their demise, if you will. It tells us that we have to be on guard. It tells us that we, just because we're sitting here this morning, just because we're teaching a Sunday school class this morning, and just because this has happened and that's happened and so forth, doesn't mean it's always going to stay that way. I can give you names of people, unfortunately. I can give you a name of one that we church disciplined here. And they told me afterwards, and by the way, they told me to tell this story every time I got a chance. They said, "You tell everybody you get a chance that I walked away from my faith initially because I stopped spending time in God's Word." That's where it started. Man, fantastic preacher. Great preacher. Divorced his wife, ministry shot. "I just stopped spending time in this book." You're not immune to that. You're not immune to it. I don't care how quote unquote good you think you are. We all need God's Word. So we must be careful to not destroy the faith of some by our more quote unquote mature attitudes. I've heard people say when somebody says something, you know, God's told me to do this and do this, and it's like, we'll talk to you in a little while. You know, you don't know what's going to happen in the future. Hey, look, just because you're sour on your faith, don't share that with anybody else. You're like, well, they got some growing up to do. Let them grow up on their own. Let them be disappointed in God on their own. I don't think he's going to disappoint them. I'm trying to be a little facetious here. Don't share that with them. Luke 18 and verse 8 says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Are you struggling with faith? Has God clearly told you to step out and do something, but you're allowing fear to keep you from doing it? There's a lot in the Word of God about faith, a lot that we need to work through. But I want to challenge you this morning. Live life by faith. That's how you please God. That's how you get well done, good and faithful servant. Father, we thank you for your word. We sure need it. We need these reminders. I need these reminders. It's easy for us to get lulled into complacency. I pray that we will live a life of faith, that we'll step out and say, God, if this is what you want us to do, I'm going to do it. May not make sense. The world may not understand, but I'm going to do it if that's what you want. Thank you for reminding us of some of these truths from your word. We need it. Now, would you work in the lives of our people now, we pray. May your Holy Spirit convict and woo. And may you get the glory for it in everything that's said and done. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Would you just quietly stand to your feet this morning? We've said a lot over the last two services about faith. It would be easy for me to say, if God's spoken to your heart about anything about faith, come on. I know all of us, if we listen to the Word of God, how we're challenged by the truth of Scripture from faith. But has God specifically said, hey, this right here, that's how you're not living by faith, or that's whatever it may be. This is where you're struggling. This doubt, you name it. I'm not going to re-preach the whole message. As they begin to play, would you respond? Let God work in your heart. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, can I tell you, you accept Him by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary. We'd love to share that truth with you. Would you come as they quietly play?